What we take as the words of our text, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. I picture the scene in which Lamentations is set. The city that was beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, has been razed down. It's been destroyed, and it lies in ruins. It is filled with mourning and not joy. The feasts have stopped. There is no king on the throne. The temple is destroyed. Perhaps you remember those iconic pictures of the city of Berlin at the end of the Second World War, and of the women sorting through and clearing the rubble. They've lost their husbands, and so they have to do work to clear the city. And this is a similar picture that we see here. The Babylonian enemy has come in and plundered and destroyed, and there are a few, the poor of the land, left behind. And here particularly, we consider Jeremiah mourning and lamenting. That's why the book is called Lamentations, because it consists of five laments, five poems in five chapters. The first four chapters, the first four poems, are acrostic poems. Each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But what this shows to us in this poetic form is that Jeremiah is thinking carefully about his situation. He has well considered the circumstances, and he has well articulated them. You know what it's like to meet someone who is in grief and suffering, and there's that stage in which they are confused and they're at a loss for words, and they can't make sense of everything that's going on. And they speak to you and they say the same things over again. Well, Jeremiah here is beyond that stage, because he has thought long and hard about the circumstances that God has brought upon them. And so he articulates it in this beautiful poetry that speaks of lament, that pours forth the complaint before the Lord God. And in it, Jeremiah shows us clearly the severity of sin and the holiness and justice of the living and true God. Now that's something that many in our world today struggle with. Because when it comes to sin, many believe that our sin isn't really so serious. Or perhaps they think that my sin isn't as bad as someone else's sin. And there's a temptation, even in the Church of Christ today, to teach in such a way. To not emphasize how wicked sin is. We also struggle with the idea of justice that is presented in this book. Because how often we're taught that God is a God of love, and God is a God only of love, and that God could not do such horrible things. That's evident today, because in the midst of the crisis in which we are experiencing, the voice of the Lord is going forth. It's thundering clearly, and yet how few hear, how few admit that the Lord God is a God of justice. Our idols have been stripped from us. They've been taken away. And yet how few consider their ways. And so we live in a generation that does not think deeply about the severity of sin and the justice of God. It would be better for us in the midst of this crisis to lament just as Jeremiah does. But particularly in verse 12 in our text, he asks the question, Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Now we're to picture here Jerusalem, the city, as a woman lying in agony by the side of a road. She's been abused, she's been hurt and injured. And these passers-by come, and they look at her and they see her injuries, and they ignore her and pass on. It's similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15 and verse 5, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you how you're doing?" That's a rhetorical question, but the answer is clear. No one will pity Jerusalem when the day of the Lord's anger comes upon it. But you may say to us, how is this relevant today? Jerusalem today is not lying in this state. Jerusalem is a prosperous city, and all these things, these evils that Jeremiah laments here, they are in the past. Of course, we could think of how it applies to the church under judgment, and that would be a fruitful thing to study. But it's clear also in the context that there's a parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. His message was loud and clear, and yet it was rejected. Jeremiah 7. "Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you." So Jeremiah's ministry was determined by God not to be successful. It was to be a ministry of preaching faithfully, of warning and rebuking, and yet he would see little tangible fruit for his labours. Well, the parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ should be seen. The Old Testament points us forward to the New Testament. We're not to read the Old Testament as the Jewish religion, as simply something that's interesting to us. Perhaps we can learn a few morals here or there. No, we're to read the Old Testament as preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And was the Lord Jesus Christ not also a weeping prophet, rejected by men? Remember how he looked upon Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." It's hard for us, where we live in the Western Isles, to avoid a knowledge of Christ. Indeed, it's impossible, because Christ is proclaimed. Perhaps you've heard of him since your earliest days. And so in a sense, we are like the passers-by of this text. And the question that is asked to us as we're confronted with the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief is this: is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that Christ has suffered? Can you remain indifferent? And there are two things I want us to see from our text. First of all, behold his sorrow. Behold his sorrow. The text says, "Behold and see." And you might just glance over that and think, well, that's redundant. Those are two words that mean the same thing. But I think here it's showing to us, in using both of these words together, behold and see, it shows to us that we are to really carefully examine this matter. We're not to be passers-by who take a glance and then pass on unmoved. No, we're to give all our attention to this topic, to the man of sorrows. behold and see his sorrow. Are there any sorrows like his sorrow? Perhaps you've had the experience of meeting someone who's telling you some of their woes, some of their sorrow and their grief. And perhaps sometimes such people are a bit self-centered. They're telling you all their problems, and yet as you're considering it, their problems may be quite small problems. And you can think of people who have much bigger problems, in much worse situations. And sometimes it's the case that we do complain unnecessarily, because we have this self-centered view of life. Oh, look at my suffering and my sorrows. Is there anyone who's suffered like I've suffered? But here in this text, it is justified. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, it is justified to say, is there any sorrow like his sorrow? It's real pain and anguish. Consider Jesus. Jesus who is God. And yet he willingly subjected himself to the pains of this life. He humbled himself to come into our world and to go even to that death on the cross. Consider Jesus and his suffering. He is the friend that sticks closer than any brother, and yet he was betrayed with a kiss for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And he was abandoned by his disciples. They deserted him. Consider Jesus the Lord of glory, and he was spat upon. The one with whom the Father was well pleased, and yet he was accused of blasphemy. The Lord's anointed servant, and yet he was ridiculed without shame. And a wicked rebel, Barabbas, was preferred over the righteous one. Behold and see such humiliation for the Son of God to suffer. Is it nothing to you? Consider his sorrow. The word can mean physical pain. Behold and see how he was scourged. He was whipped. Consider how they drove the nails into his hands and feet. Consider his sorrow in that crucifixion quite literally was excruciating. That's where the word comes from. As he was lifted up upon the cross, the weight of his body, the gravity was pulling his body downwards upon those wounds in his hands and in his feet where the nails had pierced him. And as he slumped down, his lungs were compressed so that he struggled to breathe. And the choice that he would have faced was either to lift himself up so that he could breathe, but face severe pain where the nails were, or he could slump down to ease that pain, only to struggle to breathe. It's an awful experience to be crucified. Behold and see him in his physical pain. Is it nothing to you that Christ suffered in this way? His visage was so marred more than any man. But the word in our text, sorrow, doesn't just mean physical sorrow, but it includes mental and spiritual sorrow. The Psalms show us this quite often, because the Psalms speak to us of Christ. The laments in the Psalms show to us the emotional aspect of the Lord, something that the Gospels don't often show us. The Gospels show us what Christ did and what Christ said, but it's in the Psalms that we get to the heart of Christ and we see what he experienced within. Think of Psalm 38, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Dear friends, is it nothing to you as you pass by Golgotha? Is it nothing to you to hear of the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any sorrow like his sorrow? And so the first point from this text is, behold his sorrow. But secondly, behold his condemnation. Behold his condemnation. You see, there was a legal aspect to what Christ suffered upon the cross. If you look at our text again, behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. You see, Jeremiah here, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, is saying that it's the Lord that has brought this fierce anger upon the city. It's the Lord's act of justice. And as we think of Christ suffering upon the cross, it was no accident. The Lord inflicted him. The word here used in the text of inflicting means to severely deal with someone. It's bringing upon them a real sore punishment. And the word used for fierce anger here speaks of a burning inferno of anger. It's blazing in its wrath and in its heat. If you think back to the Old Testament for a moment and think about the sacrificial system of how when people sinned against the Lord, they could take an offering, a sheep or a goat, and take it to the temple, to the altar, and offer it as a whole burnt offering. Well, the word in Hebrew for the whole burnt offering is the word from which we get Holocaust. And you all know what that word means. It's a complete destruction. In the case of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, it was the complete destruction of a people group, of the Jews. But it comes from that root of being a complete burnt offering, to utterly consume the sacrifice that was upon the altar. And that was pictured to all of the Israelites when they observed a sacrifice upon the altar. Because as the fat was consumed in the fire, it would burn red hot, a whole burnt offering. And in that they saw that the Lord God is angry against sin, that he must punish sin. Behold and see this man upon the cross. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If the whole burnt offering speaks of sin, where was the sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he inflicted in the day of the Lord's fierce anger? Behold him. What sin did he ever commit? When did he ever transgress God's holy law? When was Christ's worship deficient? When did he dishonor his father or his mother? No, indeed, even when he was on the cross, he was still honoring his mother and caring for her provision after he died. When did the Lord Jesus Christ hate or have unrighteous anger? No, even when his enemies crucified him and mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. I think you know yourselves that if you test someone and push them to their limit, mock them and hurt them and betray them and falsely accuse them, eventually, no matter how placid they've been, eventually they will reach their limit, and they might have an outburst of anger, or show frustration or impatience. But where was this in Christ? He was pushed to the very limit. The full force of satanic power was directed against him in this moment. And yet he did not sin. Not even once. Remember, there were two thieves upon the cross, either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. One mocked, and the other rebuked him. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, in Jesus' life and in Jesus' death, there was no sin. Behold, a righteous man. So how could it be that the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts would inflict his beloved Son with fierce anger upon the cross? Well, remember that idea of the whole burnt offering. Because that whole burnt offering was the sacrifice of an innocent victim. It was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And it was suffering for the sin of the people. And so too upon the cross, behold and see how the Lord inflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. It wasn't for Jesus' personal sin. Rather, here we see substitution. We see the just standing in for the unjust. As Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Behold and see his condemnation on the cross. Is it nothing to you? Are you indifferent to it? Are you unmoved by it? You see, Jesus didn't simply suffer pain and sorrow in his body and in his soul, but he faced the fierce wrath of God, this blazing inferno of the heat of God's anger. And it was for the purpose to redeem his people and to reconcile them to God. Behold and see. And so, dear friends, this day, Christ's sacrifice can have meaning for you. This day, what Jesus did at Golgotha can be very significant for you. For if you see that Jesus upon the cross received what sinners such as we are deserved, that he faced the wrath and curse of God, that he faced a hell experience upon the cross. And that's our dessert. That's what we deserve for our sins against the holy Lord God. If you see that your sin deserves the fiery inferno of God's wrath, but you also see at the cross a willing Saviour who voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep, a willing substitute. Dear friends, behold and see. Consider it, you who pass by. I began by saying that all of us here in our islands are passers-by. We are acquainted with the stories of the life and ministry of Christ. And all of us know that he did indeed die upon a cross. We're acquainted with these things even from our earliest days. But for some of you, you are passing by them. You're seeing the suffering of Christ upon the cross, but you're passing by unmoved, still with a hard and an indifferent heart. But how can you pass by it? How can you pass by such sorrow? How can you pass by such pain? How can you pass by such a condemnation? And how can you pass by such a willing Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And so you're not called to consider Christ's suffering in order to go and reduce his suffering. You're not called to be like a good Samaritan, that whilst others might pass by and leave him, that you're to go and help or assist. No, rather you're called to stop, to consider your own ways, to consider your sin and your unrighteousness and your unworthiness, and to consider that willing Saviour who can save you from your sin, that voluntary substitute, a sacrifice that brings salvation for our souls. Can you really afford to pass by? To pass by unmoved? To pass by unsaved? Unconverted? Can you really afford to go forward another day in your life in this world unsaved? Without hope? Without Christ? Dear friends, is it nothing to you how this man of sorrows suffered? But I know also that for many of you listening, that the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is indeed something to you. As you read the words of our text, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? You say, yes, it is something to me. Indeed, it is everything to me. And I cannot pass by, but I must come closer. I must draw near with a heart of faith. I must draw near with faith to this Saviour. I know that many of you are moved, and many of you are exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a passing interest in the academics of what Christ has done. No, you consider Christ upon the cross, and there you see the stone which the builders rejected. But to you who believe, he is precious. Yes, rejected by men, but to you, in your soul, having well considered it, having well thought it through, oh, he is precious to your soul. May the Lord grant us grace as we pass by this sermon, having heard a glimpse of what Christ suffered upon the cross, having heard afresh of the gospel of Christ, may God grant us the grace not to pass on unchanged, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to count his sacrifice precious to our souls. Amen. Let's pray. Ever blessed Lord God, oh, how we thank you for what was accomplished upon the cross all those years ago, for all of history led up to that point. Oh, we bless you with all of our being that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer the pains of hell upon the cross, that he was willing to undergo what we deserve for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Oh, we pray that our faith may be resting in him and in him alone. We ask, gracious God, that we would not neglect such a great salvation. For how many there are in our day, in our islands here, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they have heard of him often, they pass by unmoved. Oh, we ask that you would soften such hard hearts, that you would enable them to behold and see the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And may you by your Spirit draw them to yourself in a day of your power. Oh, that a willing people would come and serve you. So, Lord, bless these words to our hearts. Impress them upon our souls. And bless us each one. Take away all sin. We confess our unworthiness before a holy God, and all the more it reminds us of our need of this great gospel and of our blessed Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.